Mass. In the introit, the Church makes use of the words of St. Paul, in praise of the cross of Christ. She is filled with gratitude for this her Redeemer, who has made himself our salvation by dying for us, our life by the bread of heaven he has given us, and our resurrection by his having risen from the grave. Introit. We ought to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our salvation, life, and resurrection, by whom we have been saved and delivered. May God have mercy on us and bless us. May his countenance shine upon us, and may he have mercy on us. In the Collect, the Church reminds us of Judas and the good thief. Both are guilty, and yet the one is condemned, the other is pardoned. She prays for us to God, that the passion of his Son, during which were thus shown the divine justice and mercy, may procure us the forgiveness of our sins and the fullness of grace. Collect. O God, from whom both Judas received the punishment of his sin and the thief the reward of his confession, grant us the effects of thy mercy, that as our Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his passion bestowed on both different rewards according to their merits, so, having destroyed the old man in us, he may give us grace to rise again with him. Epistle. Lesson of the Epistle of St. Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, 1, Chapter 11. Brethren, when you come therefore together into one place, it is not now to eat the Lord's Supper. For everyone taketh before his own supper to eat. And one indeed is hungry, and another is drunk. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say to you? Do I praise you? In this I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, broke, and said, Take ye and eat. This is my body, which shall be delivered for you. This do for the commemoration of me. In like manner also the chalice, after he had supped, saying, This chalice is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye shall drink, for the commemoration of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the chalice, you shall show the death of the Lord until he come. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread or drink the chalice of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of the chalice. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. Therefore are there many infirm and weak among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But whilst we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord, that we be not condemned with this world. After having rebuked the Christians of Corinth for the abuses into which they had fallen at the feasts, called agape, which had been introduced by a spirit of fraternal charity, but were soon abolished, the Holy Apostle relates the history of the Last Supper. His account, which corresponds throughout with that given by the evangelists, rests upon the testimony of our blessed Savior himself, who deigned to appear to him and instruct him in person, after his conversion. The apostle does not omit to give the words whereby our Lord empowered his apostles to renew what he himself had done. He tells us that, as often as the priest consecrates the body and blood of Christ, he shows the death of the Lord, thus expressing the oneness there is between the sacrifice of the cross and that of the altar. We have explained this important doctrine in the 6th chapter of the introduction to this present volume. The consequence to be drawn from this teaching is evident. It is contained in these words of the Apostle: "Let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the chalice." What could be more just than that, having to be initiated in so intimate a manner to the mystery of the redemption, and to contract so close a union with the divine victim, we should banish from our hearts sin and affection to sin? Quote, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him," end quote, says our Lord. Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 57. Could there be a closer union? God and man abiding in each other? Oh, how carefully ought we to purify our soul and render our will conformable with the will of Jesus before approaching this divine banquet to which he invites us. Let us beseech him to prepare us himself, as he did his apostles by washing their feet. He will grant us our request, not only today, but as often as we go to Holy Communion, provided we are docile to his grace. The gradual is made up of those admirable words, which the Church so often repeats during these 3 days, and by which St. Paul warms us to gratitude towards the Son of God, who delivered himself up for us. Gradual. Christ became for our sake obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross, for which cause God also hath exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above all names. Gospel. Sequel of the Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 13. Before the festival day of the Pasch, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come that he should pass out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And when supper was done, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he came from God and goeth to God, he riseth from supper, and laying aside his garments, and having taken a towel, girded himself. After that, he putteth water into a basin, and began to wash the feet of the disciples, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He cometh therefore to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me." Simon Peter saith to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet, but is clean wholly. And you are clean, but not all." For he knew who he was that would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." Then after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, being sat down again, he said to them, "Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If then I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that as I have done to you, so you do also." Our Savior's washing the feet of his disciples before permitting them to partake of his divine mystery conveys an instruction to us. The Apostle has just been telling us that we should prove ourselves, and here we have Jesus saying to his disciples, "You are clean." "It is true," he adds, "but not all." Just as the Apostle assures us that there are some who render themselves guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. God forbid we should ever be of the number. Let us prove ourselves. Let us sound the depths of our conscience before approaching the holy table. Mortal sin, and the affection to mortal sin, would change the bread of life into a deadly poison for our souls. But if respect for the holiness of God, who is about to enter within us by holy communion, should make us shudder at the thought of receiving him in the state of mortal sin, which robs the soul of the image of God and gives her that of Satan, ought not that same respect to urge us to purify our souls from venial sins, which dim the beauty of grace? He, says our Savior, that is washed, needeth not but to wash his feet. The feet are those earthly attachments which so often lead us to the brink of sin. Let us watch over our senses and the affections of our hearts. Let us wash away these stains by a sincere confession, by penance, by sorrow, and by humility, that thus we may worthily receive the adorable sacrament and derive from it the fullness of its power and grace. In the offertory antiphon, the soul, confiding in the promise made to her by Christ that he will feed her with the bread of life, gives way to a transport of joy. She praises her God for this divine nourishment, which keeps death from them that eat. Offertory. The right hand of the Lord hath displayed its might. The right hand of the Lord hath raised me up. I shall not die but live, and publish the works of the Lord. In the secret, the Church reminds our Heavenly Father that the august sacrifice, which she is now celebrating, was instituted on this very day. Secret. We beseech Thee, O Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Eternal God, that our Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son, may make our sacrifice acceptable to Thee, who on this day commanded His disciples to celebrate it in memory of him. After the priest has received under both kinds, he puts into a chalice the host reserved for tomorrow. He then gives communion to the clergy, and afterwards to the laity. As soon as the communion is finished, the choir sings the following antiphon, which tells how Jesus prepared his disciples for the great mystery by humbly washing their feet. Communion. The Lord Jesus, after he had supped with his disciples, washed their feet and said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you, I, your Lord and Master? I have set you an example, that you may do the same." Our Holy Mother prays for us in the post-communion, that we may preserve in ourselves, for all eternity, the divine gift just bestowed upon us. Post-communion. We beseech Thee, O Lord our God, that being nourished with this life-giving food, we may receive by Thy grace, in immortal glory, what we celebrate in this mortal life. As soon as the Mass is over, a procession is formed to the place prepared for the sacred host, which is to be reserved for the morrow. The celebrant carries it beneath a canopy, as on the feast of Corpus Christi. It is not, however, exposed, as on that day of its triumph, but concealed in a chalice closely veiled. Let us adore this divine Son of Justice, whose rising at Bethlehem brought gladness to our hearts. He is now near his setting. A few hours more, and his light will be eclipsed. Our earth will then be buried in gloom, until, on the third day, he will rise again with renewed splendor. During the procession, the choir sings the well-known hymn of the Blessed Sacrament. Hymn. Sing, my tongue, the mystery of the glorious body and precious blood, that blood which the King of all nations, the fruit of Mary's womb, shed for the world's redemption. He gave himself to us. For us was he born from a pure virgin. He lived among men, sowing the seed of his word, and closed his career on earth by a gift of wondrous love. On the night of the Last Supper, he assembled his brethren around him, and having observed the law and eaten the Pasch prescribed, he, with his own hands, gave himself to the 12 as their food. The Word made flesh changes bread by his word into his own flesh, and the wine becomes the blood of Christ. Our senses fail us here, but faith has power to take all wavering from the Christian heart. Let us therefore venerate this great sacrament in prostrate adoration. Let the ancient form give place to the new rite. Let faith supply what the senses cannot give. Be praise and jubilee to the Father and the Son. Salvation, honor, power, yea, and benediction be to them. And to the Spirit that proceeds from both, be one co-equal praise. Amen. Having reached the place prepared, the priest places the chalice upon the altar and senses the sacred host. The deacon takes the chalice and puts it in the tabernacle. After a short prayer in silence, the procession returns to the choir and vespers are immediately begun. This office, which on feast days is celebrated with so much solemnity, is today and tomorrow deprived of everything that betokens joy. The psalms are recited without the slightest chant or even inflection. The church, as a disconsolate widow, mourns the loss of her Jesus.